We come today to the second in a series of sermons on relationships, their risk, their potential. And today's sermon is the season of marriage. My text is from the third chapter of the book of Ecclesiastes, beginning with verse 1, on page 575, if you'd like to follow me along. For everything there is a season and a time for every matter under heaven, a time to be born and a time to die, a time to plant and a time to pluck up what is planted, a time to kill and a time to heal, a time to break down and a time to build up, a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance, a time to cast away stones and a time to gather stones together, a time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing, a time to seek and a time to lose, a time to keep and a time to cast away, a time to rend and a time to sow, a time to keep silence and a time to speak, a time to love and a time to hate, a time for war and a time for peace. My text is a portion of the eighth verse, of the first verse. There is a time for everything. Let us pray silently for a moment. In Christ's name, amen. As we begin this sermon on the seasons of marriage, I want you to have three words in mind throughout the sermon, words that are basic to everything that I will say today. The first word is love. There is the story of a 50th wedding anniversary celebration when the day with family and friends was over. This couple who had been together for 50 years went to the kitchen to have some tea and buttered toast before retiring for the evening. The husband of this couple opened a new loaf of bread and handed his wife the heel, the end piece, and she just exploded with anger. For 50 years you have been dumping the heel of the bread on me, and I'm not going to take it anymore. Her husband, astonished at her anger, finally said when she had finished, "But it's my favorite piece." At many points, almost every day, on some given issue, someone has to be unselfish, willing to love, willing, if you please, to give the favorite piece to the other. It's one of the things that sustains a marriage through all of the seasons. Then there is the word promise. Near the end of his play, The Skin of Our Teeth, Thornton Wilder has a bit of powerful dialogue between a wife and her confused husband. She says to him, "I didn't marry you because you were perfect. I didn't even marry you because I loved you. I married you because you gave me a promise." And then, taking off her wedding band, she said to him, "That promise made up for all of your faults, and the promise I gave you made up for mine." Two imperfect people got married. It was the promise that made the marriage. A wedding is an event. A marriage is an achievement. Everyone who experiences the event of a wedding does not achieve a marriage. As a matter of fact, statistically, 50% of all marriages now end in divorce. One of the things that turns an event into an achievement is this promise made unto God before friends, family, and witnesses, that come what may, in the face of peculiarities, imperfections, and the pressures of a society that encourages us to hold our loyalties lightly, in the face of all of that, we make a promise. Love, promise, and the third word is Christ. Our marriages must be lived in the context of a larger loyalty that endures. that enlarges and gives us staying power through all of life's seasons. In my premarital sessions with the folks that I marry, I ask them if they are members of a church. Are they actively involved in the cultivation of their faith? Will they be joining the same church? All of this is to say that they need to begin their life by cultivating together a larger loyalty, a loyalty that is bigger than temptations and all of the things that you can touch and taste and see and hear and feel, that's bigger than success or failure. And all of that is centered in the word Christ. In the seasons of marriage, we're going to have to remember love. To be unselfish, we will have to recall the promise we made. And it was a promise made before God, who has revealed himself in Jesus Christ. The morning lesson is one of the most famous passages in the Old Testament. It is often quoted, and it realistically describes the flow of life and proclaims that everything has its time. There is a right time for everything, proclaims our text. I like living in a region where there are a variety of seasons, and the seasons are clearly marked. For the seasons not only prepare us for change, but they undergird us with some predictable consistency. I remember several years ago in February, I accepted an engagement to speak in Miami. It was 29 degrees when I left Atlanta. And when I got off the plane in Miami, it was 80 degrees, and I never got over it. I was geared up mentally for winter, and I could not get adjusted to all of that 80-degree weather down there. I like the ebb and the flow, the change and the consistency of the seasons. Marriages are like that. They are never static. They're always changing. A marriage will always have to have the capacity for change. And if they do not change, they will not last. Trouble always emerges in a marriage where there is no growth, no capacity for change. And so, as we look at the seasons of life, I want us to remember that we made a promise that love is to be at the forefront, and that Christ undergirds it all. The seasons of life are as follows. First, there is the season of expectation, ages 25 through 35. In these age ranges, it may happen earlier or later for some of you. As someone said to me after the 9:30 service, we're old enough to be in the third seasons, but we just got married, so we are in the first season. Wherever you are today, friends, you hold on tight, because there's something in this sermon for you. The first is a season of expectation, 25 to 35. Some get married earlier than 25, but be careful. Marriages before age 20 have a devastating rate of failure. In this country, persons who marry before age 20 have a 3 times greater chance of divorce than those who marry after 20. And if there is a teenage pregnancy involved with a marriage before 20, 9 out of 10 of those marriages end in divorce. I call these early years of marriage the season of expectation, because hopes are high and more often than not unrealistic. There is, for example, the belief, the myth, that the honeymoon fever can be maintained. Friends, it not only can't be maintained, but in a few months it will hardly be remembered. Very quickly, the ideal begins to clash with the unvarnished real. It is buried quickly under the avalanche of unshaven faces, hair curlers, finishing cream. Isn't that an interesting word? Finishing cream. It never finishes. Utility bills, family garbage, and the mounting of responsibilities. All kinds of unrealistic expectations are there, and until we face reality and begin to love each other in an arena of realism and authenticity, the marriage will not endure. In my experience of dealing with people in regards to their marriages, there is one unrealistic belief that emerges in these early years. The assumption that if your spouse, husband or wife, really loves you, they will somehow or another know your needs, and because they love you and know your needs, they are going to do whatever is required to meet them. Friends, There are no mind readers in this world. Dear Abby said the number one problem in relationships is communication. And people live together for years and are virtual strangers. It is out of this unrealistic expectation that has come the myth of total compatibility, where two people from different home backgrounds, differing value structures, who love each other and decide to get married, are supposed from thereafter to be in total agreement. I think one of the worst things ever printed in the English language is a divorce decree that says, on the grounds of incompatibility. Friends, I will tell you, I've been married to Sarah for 30 years. I've been incompatible with her for 30 years. For 30 years, she has done things that have run me right up the wall. And occasionally, I've irritated her. Thirty years ago, on an unseasonably cold June night, on our honeymoon in Washington, D.C., I was standing in a line to purchase a ticket to a ballet. It was being performed in an amphitheater, and the ticket cost $20. I knew right then I was in big trouble, that my sweet bride and I had differing definitions for what was entertainment. Incompatibility. The season of expectation is where the life begins, when the babies are born, when the career demands begin to mount. It is very important that authenticity emerge in the relationship so that both parties to the marriage know where they're going and resolve to make the trip together. The task of the season of expectation is to turn romantic love into a steady, satisfying commitment of a lifetime. And you have to do this during a time that is dominated by babies, business, and the basics of marriage. The second season is the season of demand and drift, ages 35 to 50 or thereabout. These are sometimes called the years of the danger zone of marriage, because many of the change points of life come at this time. Vocationally, many men are beginning to make the adjustment between what they dreamed of achieving and what they have actually accomplished. They are beginning to ask the question, will I make it? Did I make it? And if they have made it, they're trying to balance the demands of a busy vocation with the demands of family. In the family, children are growing less dependent. The empty nest is coming and has come to many. The devoted mother who has given her years to husband and family is now beginning to think about leaving the home situation and entering the marketplace. And this morning, men now make up a minority in the workforce of America. Only 49.3% of the workforce in America is male today. More and more women are entering the workforce. And when these years come, if a couple has not worked hard at their relationship, while she has been busy with babies and family, he has been busy with business and career, at about this time they begin to have more time for one another, and if you're not careful, they are strangers. And if this happens, there's big trouble. It also, during this period, that health concerns begin to emerge, some hints that remind you of your mortality. And usually, if you're going to have a weight problem, it will become more obvious to you, and shortly thereafter to others as well. It is a time of great potential and great danger. Gail Sheehy writes that the years between 35 and 50, that wives experience a movement toward independence. At about the same time, a husband is making all kinds of adjustments, and for the first time in his life, hungers for a deeper closeness with his wife, and while she is moving away, he is moving toward her. And friends, that's tricky. It's during that time that there is great potential and great danger. Ralph Waldo Emerson said, this time, like all times, is a good one if we but know what to do with it. And there can be tremendous tension and hostility at a time like this. A lady came to see me recently, and she said, "My husband's just simply not the man I married." She'd spent 20 years redoing him. Of course he wasn't the man she had married. I said, "Well, is he a bad man?" "No, he comes home at night. He's a good father, good to the children. He's a wonderful provider." I said, "Listen, what's wrong with this man? I can take him to the For Singles Only dinner and auction him off." A beautiful lady. You've got to work at it. You've got to work at it. A beautiful lady said to me, "I would settle for what my husband gives the family dog when he comes home at night." And I said, in all innocence, "What would that be?" "Well," she said, "he rubs her back, pats her head, and strokes her. And if he did that to me, I would pant and jump in his lap too." This second season, friends, is a time of great danger and of great potential. Many kick the traces and do their thing. You can pick the men out of any crowd. His shirt is unbuttoned down to his belt button. A big gold chain is around his chubby neck. A medallion is dangling loose, or at least flat out on his chubby tummy. His breeches are too tight. Many of them are wearing suspenders. Sunshades. Usually someone young enough to be his daughter is on his arm. But friends, that's life on the mere horizontal of things, and I can tell you, it will not only not last, it will bring utter disaster. It is a season of demand, these middle years. But if you can stick it out and work through it, the rewards of a lifetime together can be yours. In the face of the onslaught of these years, a relationship can deepen. Love can grow stronger. God can become more real in your life than ever before. So keep at it. Well, the season of expectation gives way to the season of demand and drift. And then thirdly, the season of for better, for worse, but hopefully not for lunch. Age 50 through 65. The nest is now empty. Our vocational peak is reached. Physical stamina and strength is now waning. Mistakes can no longer be blamed on youth and inexperience. Retirement is on the way. Children, hopefully, are now independent. There are empty bedrooms in the house and available bathrooms. You don't have to beat on the door and say, "Cut that hairdryer off." I can tell you, interestingly enough, the empty nest was probably more difficult on me than it was on Sarah. When Vicky got married and Aunt Susan went off to college, I missed those girls of ours. I had home as a haven to me. I would look forward to being at home at night with those girls to enjoy them, talk to them about their day. I found myself moping around in the house. It was a treasured time that seemed gone for me. If you're not careful during this season, you'll focus on what you've lost rather than on what you have achieved. And you will think of what you've missed. You're missing instead of all the possibilities before you. This is a time for a new period of romance and courtship and doing all of the things you wanted to do. There are new opportunities that beckon, and creative adventures can be yours. There are new freedoms to be enjoyed. There are no worries about babysitters and getting home. I'll tell you, the empty nest is not all bad. Sometime recently, Sarah and I had been out every evening during a week. We were unaware that our daughter Vicky had been trying to call us. And finally, late one night, she reached me by phone. And I'll never forget, she said, "Where have you been? I've been worried sick about you." Boy, is that a switch. I loved it. And now I just stay out late to aggravate her. I read a bumper sticker. It said, "Get even with your children. Live long." Well, there is an ebb and flow to the seasons of marriage. The seasons of expectation move quickly into the season of demand and drift, and then comes the season for better, for worse, but not for lunch. And then the final season, you guessed it, for better, for worse, and also for lunch, 65 till. I love the story of the elderly couple sitting at the breakfast table eating their all bran. He looks over his bifocals at her and with a tender gesture reaches out and touches her hand and says, "Honey, I'm proud of you." Without even looking up from the morning paper, she said, "I'm tired of you too." You know, I've stopped using the phrase the sunset years because it signals an approaching darkness and the blackness of night. I prefer the golden years because even when the sun goes down, there can be a magnificent afterglow, breathtaking in its beauty. It's so easy to be negative, to get cranky when you begin to feel the weight of age. It's so easy to let the entire focus of life be on self. Don't let any of that happen. Many of you know the closeness that I felt and continue to feel, though he's gone home, to my father, who was an even-keeled, gentle man. But in his latter years, he would get cranky from time to time. You've got to be careful about that when you're getting older. I would write my father a letter. I wrote him once a week. I called him once a week. I stayed constantly in touch with him. I would write him a letter, and I would say, "Did you get my letter, Father?" And he said, "Well, I did, but I can't make it out." "You've got a terrible handwriting." So I would dictate a letter, and I would say to him, "Did you get my letter?" He said, "It's a sad thing. You're so busy, you can't even write your old daddy." What? You see? You can get cranky. You can get cranky. Don't give up on your dreams because you're getting old. Continue to pursue them. To me, one of the most beautiful moments in this church's history was when Dr. Norman Vincent Peale stood right here, 87 years old, preaching the gospel. He had 90 engagements last fall. He said to me as we came down the center aisle, said, "Oh, I'm a little anxious about stairs, so when I get there, you help me up." Very positive about it. And when he sat down, he looked up at this pulpit and he said, "That's a high pulpit." I said, "Yes, sir." He said, "How about those stairs?" I said, "They're not bad." He said, "I'll tell you, if you can get me up there, I can preach." You see? I love that. I don't intend to retire. I'll tell you that right now. My dream is to preach free. And the finance committee is encouraging it. I'm never going to retire. Don't give up on your dreams. You know, Grandma Moses was almost 80 before she painted a single thing. Fanny Crosby, who wrote hundreds of hymns, was 60 before she wrote her first hymn, and she was blind. Winston Churchill was 65 before he was elected prime minister. James Michener was 40 before he ever published a book. Ronald Reagan, at age 69, became president of the United States. Don't give up on your dreams. Well, we've come some distance in this sermon. We began by noting that whatever the season of marriage, that love is central, that marriage is based on an incredible promise, and that Christ undergirds everything in our marriage. Joseph Fort Newton, a great preacher of another generation, said this about marriage: "The things that make marriage a muddle are the things that make life a muddle. Only in marriage they are more acutely felt, because marriage is the most concentrated form of human fellowship. It is a school of character, a test of living, and only adults should undertake it." I want to close now with two quotations. The first from a Scottish preacher, George MacDonald, and the second from a play by Tom Stoppard. George MacDonald was going through a very dark period in his life. His health was failing. He lost a loved one, and in the midst of mounting burdens, he wrote this sentence: "My heart withers, health my means to live, all things seem rushing straight into the dark. But the dark still is God. And am I not a spark of Him who is light? Whatever the season of your marriage or your life, remember that. There is a spark of the divine in you, a spark of light that needs to be cultivated and tended. The psalmist said, "Thou hast made us a little lower than the angels." Moffat translates that, "a little less than divine." Cultivate that spark of light in you. It'll make a difference in the seasons of marriage and in the seasons of life. Tom Stoppard, in his play The Real Thing, has one of the characters discover that his wife has just been unfaithful to him. And seeing the pain on his face, she says, "You feel betrayed?" And he answers, "Surprised. I thought we had made a commitment." And she said, "There are no commitments, only bargains." Therein, my friends, is the difference between a marriage that endures and a marriage that does not make it. The one that endures and endures is rooted in a commitment of two persons to one another who are willing to look full into the face of God and journey together through life. Everything that is valuable in life is grounded in the quality of our commitments. He came to my desk with quivering lip. The lesson was done. "Dear teacher, I want a new leaf," he said. "I have a new leaf. I have spoiled this one." I took the old leaf, torn and blotted, and gave him a new one, all unspotted. And into his sad eyes smiled, "Do better now, my child." I came to the throne with a trembling heart. The year's work was done. "Dear Father, I want a new year," I said. "I have spoiled this one." He took the old year, torn and blotted, and gave me a new one, all unspotted. And into my sad heart smiled, "Do better now, my child." Listen, listen. If your marriage seems more like a bargain than a commitment, it's never too late. It's never too late to turn a new leaf. It's one of the things Christ promised us when he said, "Behold, I can make all things new." We give thanks, our Father, for these moments together. Send us forth now, whatever the season of marriage, to love as we ought, unselfishly, to keep the promises we made before God and witnesses, and to put our hands into the hands of Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.